More and more, it seems that people are interested in downsizing, whether it be the empty nesters or the young couple trying to have more financial freedom, or those in retirement. People are interested in downsizing. There's less interest, it seems, in having the big house, having the big car, having lots of stuff. I don't know if there's anybody here who likes tiny houses or not. Tiny houses are getting to be a thing. Houses of sometimes only 400, 500 square feet or so, but that are built nice and constructed nicely. There's a growing interest in decluttering, in getting rid of things that we don't really need. We sometimes just hold on to things. We haven't used it in a long time. We maybe don't even know where the thing came from, but we just have all of these things, and it just seems that in recent times people are starting to think a little bit more about all of that. One of the benefits of moving is that you're forced to go through all of your stuff and to decide what it is that you really want to take with you. Even if you're not moving very far, you still, if you're moving, have to take all of your things somewhere. And many people have found that just by changing location or just moving a little bit, that sometimes that helps us to get rid of things. But we all have this tendency of accumulating things that we don't really need. Even over the course of a few months or over the course of a year, you start to look around and you say, where did all of this come from? We're just kind of starting to drown in all of these things. And the idea of being willing to let go of something, and that by being willing to let go of something, that we might actually get more joy from that and more satisfaction from that, is actually a very biblical sort of a concept. And that's kind of the gist of what we're going to be talking about this morning, is examining things and then really placing value on things and trying to figure out what's valuable versus what's not really valuable. On Sunday mornings, we've been spending some time in Philippians, and we've said that the letter of Philippians is a letter about living a life worthy of the gospel and placing great worth on Christ, placing great value on what Christ has done. And so we're to live a life worthy of the gospel, and part of that is looking out for the needs of other people. And when we get to Philippians chapter 2, we see there Jesus being held up as the ultimate example of somebody who looked out for the needs of others. And that's what we talked about last week in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus comes into the world, lives in the form of a servant, is humble, is obedient, and he's then exalted. And how that is then set forth as the basic pattern that we are to live by. That we are to be servants, we are to be humble, we are to be obedient, and the Bible teaches that God will then exalt the humble. Well, this morning we go to Philippians chapter 3, and in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is viewing his own life in this sort of a way. Paul himself is going to be used as the example of Philippians chapter 3. Whereas Christ is the example of Philippians 2, we can take Paul as our example in Philippians chapter 3. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, mainly in verses 4 through 11 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul in his time was somebody who we would say looked great on paper. If you were going to hire somebody, if you were going to hire a Jewish person to do some sort of a religious job, Paul would have been the top candidate. he is on his way to a lifetime of success. We mentioned some phrases that we sometimes say, talking about climbing the ladder, rising through the ranks, moving up in the world, that kind of a thing. Well, that is the life of Paul. Paul is well on his way to a successful career as a good Jewish religious leader. He is well on his way to that. In our times, we have what we call resumes. People might have a resume if they're applying for a job. And you have kind of standard things that you might put on that resume. You might mention your work experience. You might mention the education that you have or the skills that you have that are relevant to the job. You might put some references down on the resume. And in biblical times, I don't know that they necessarily had a resume like we think of it, but there were sort of basic categories that you might look at to see if this is an honorable person. Is this a person who's going to do well? You would look at maybe the family that they're born into or where they were born. You might look at their education, who they had studied under, the sorts of things that they had accomplished. And so in some ways it's not that different from the way we might think about things today. And so as we get into Philippians chapter 3, Paul begins by talking about how if you want to look at somebody just outwardly, who could boast about some things, that he's one of those people. He is somebody who is climbing the ladder of success, who is rising through the ranks, who is moving up in the world. He was on his way to having a successful life. And we're going to go through and look at some of his credentials, some of the things that make this the case. If you look at Philippians 3 and verse 5, he talks about how he was circumcised on the eighth day. This is said to Abram in the book of Genesis in chapter 17. It's also mentioned in the law in Leviticus chapter 12 to be circumcised on the eighth day. Well, an eight-day-old person doesn't have any real control over this. It's not like he could really choose this. So how is this a good credential for him? How is this a good thing to have on the resume? Well, it shows that he is brought up in an environment where the law is being kept. He had parents and people around him, evidently, who took the law seriously. He's being nurtured. He's being born into an environment of a good Jewish law-keeping kind of an environment. He's circumcised on the eighth day. It also shows that he's not a later convert, that from his earliest days, this is his background. He is a good Jewish person. That's his environment. That's his background. That's what he's born into. This is his heritage. He's of the nation of Israel. Again, he's born into it. He's a good Jewish person. He goes on and says that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, what's significant about the tribe of Benjamin? Well, it could well be that what's in mind here is that if you go back to the Old Testament, Benjamin is a pretty important tribe for a few reasons, but one of those is that this is where King Saul was from. King Saul was a Benjamite. And some people have speculated, but it's kind of interesting to think, that you have in the Old Testament a Saul, who's a Benjamite, and then in the New Testament, Paul, previously he's called Saul, you've got Saul, who is of Benjamin. and that perhaps this New Testament Saul of Benjamin is being brought up and being raised and being nurtured to be somebody great among the Jewish people. Maybe he's named after King Saul, who knows? But he's being brought up in this environment to really to make him somebody. He is Saul of Benjamin. And that probably would have been significant to people that that's who he was. He says that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. There's a couple of different ways that we might could take this. One, maybe he's saying that he's of the best of the best. Like saying that somebody is a basketball player of basketball players. Well, they're one of the elite. They're one of the best. Or that somebody is an artist of artists. They're one of the best that's out there. And it could be that this is meant in that way, that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Or it could also be a reference to continuing to emphasize that this is his background. He was born of Hebrews. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. His family goes way back in this. I'm not sure what exactly you call a person from Salem. There's probably a name, a Salemite. Is that a thing? There's families around here who have lived here for a long time, and you might could say that you are a Salemite of Salemites. If you've lived here for a while, your family goes way back. Everybody knows your family name, a Salemite of Salemites. And maybe it's that sort of a thing. This is our heritage. He knows these things. He is a pure Jewish kind of a person. Well, what does he do with that background and with that upbringing? Did he apply himself well? And he does. He goes on from here to get a good education. He says that he is a Pharisee. As to the law, he is a Pharisee. In the book of Acts, there's a couple of times where he talks about his education. On one occasion, he's defending himself, and he says that he studied under Gamaliel. In our times, we would talk about somebody who went to a great university. They studied under some well-known professors. They took all the right courses. That's the kind of thing that is being expressed here. He had a good education. He was a Pharisee. Well, what does he do with that? Does he go out and get a good job with that education? Does he go out and get a good position with that? And he did, in the eyes of the people around him. As to his zeal and how zealous he was for all of this, he became a persecutor of the church. And people would have looked at him as really being somebody. He is this up-and-coming person in his circles. He's born into the right kind of a family. He has the right kind of education. And now he's applying himself. He is going out and really fighting for what he believes. Literally, that's what he's doing. He's fighting for what he believes. And he is a persecutor of the church. And as to his righteousness, he says that he is blameless. Now, we can't take this to mean that he's sinless or that he thinks he's doing the right thing. But it's not as though he never committed a sin. But I think the idea here is in the eyes of the people around him, in his circle, in his Jewish community, he was held up as the person. Almost like this perfect kind of an individual. If you want to see what it means to be a good Jewish person, here is this person. They view him as being blameless, on the pedestal. He is what you ought to strive for. He is the example to imitate. He's blameless. According to how things ought to be being done, He's doing it all. He's doing all the things the way they thought they should be done. He's blameless. And then as we're reading through this, we come to a contrast word. And it's the word but. And there's several times in the Bible where we see this word and it's emphasizing that there's a big change that's about to come. It says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He's using economic kind of language of the day to talk about this. We might talk about a profit and loss, benefits and cost. We have that kind of terminology. Things that you ought to invest in. How valuable something is. These are economic kind of terms. And he's saying the things that I used to think you really ought to invest a lot in, the things that I used to think were of great profit, when I came to know Christ, I realized that those things weren't what's valuable. Those weren't the things to be invested in. That's not where the gain or the profit is really going to come. He says not only these things do I no longer consider to be profitable, but more than that, in verse 8, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He says, if you compare anything to the surpassing value of knowing Christ, you compare anything to knowing Christ, the thing being compared to Christ is really not valuable at all. That's something that it doesn't hold that much value. All things, he says, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. But then he takes it even a step further in continuing in verse 8. Not only does he count them to be not all that valuable, but he says, in comparison to knowing Christ, he says, I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Different translations might have some different words here. This translation has rubbish. The Old King James has the word dung. Some translations might have the word trash. As I understand it, this word, literally it means something like what you would throw to the dogs. It's the scraps. It's something that isn't valuable and you're just going to cast it away to the dog. I can remember going to my grandmother's house on my dad's side out in Kentucky, and she had a fair amount of land and some outside dogs. And the table scraps would always get thrown out to the dogs. There was a big dog bowl out there on the patio. And the food from the last few days that didn't get eaten would be in that dog bowl. And if you would go there in the summertime when it was nice and hot outside, there would be some flies circling around that bowl if the dogs hadn't eaten the food yet. And you would look at that, and it looked pretty good when it was on the table a couple of days ago. But now, I wouldn't want to eat that. Maybe the dogs didn't even want to eat it, and that's why it had been there for
several days now. I don't know, but it was good at one time, but now it's scraps. It's not of any value. And he's saying, if you look at anything and you compare it really to the value that we have in Christ, everything else is going to come up looking like stinky table scraps outside for the dogs. And he's somebody who, in the eyes of the world, he had it all in the eyes of his Jewish counterparts. And if you think about this list of credentials, he's saying, when I think about being circumcised the eighth day, and I compare that to knowing Christ, that's rubbish. That's scraps. Cast that to the dogs. When I compare being of the nation of Israel, as valuable as that might be, but I compare my ethnic heritage, basically, to knowing Christ, knowing Christ is far more important than what that is. When I think about my education and I think about the schools I've been to, the people I've studied under, and I compare that to knowing Christ, that all looks like trash. It's not worth anything, he says, in comparison to knowing Christ. When I look at the sort of jobs that I've held and the things I've accomplished, and I compare that to knowing Christ, well, that's not what's important, and that shouldn't have even been what he was doing. That shouldn't have even been what he was pursuing, of being a persecutor. And when I look at how people esteemed me and valued me and patted me on the back and said, good job, you're perfect, you're doing it all right, and I compare that to knowing Christ, he says that's rubbish. That's not what we strive for, not what we're after. So what is it that really is valuable? What is it that, in the eyes of God, is success and making it to the top? Well, that's what he says in verses 9 through 11. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is valuable is being found to be in Christ through the faith that we have in Christ. That we will want to be a disciple. He talks about being conformed to His death, which at one level could be even some sort of a reference or allusion to baptism. Being willing to take up our cross, being willing to die spiritually. For first century Christians, for many of them, it was a literal death that they died for being a follower. Well, just a couple of things that I want us to consider as we head into the end of our lesson. A couple of things that these verses made me think about as we've been thinking about the gospel within the letter to Philippi, letter of Philippians. The first of those is that Christ is the one to be praised. Christ is the one that we look to. These verses are interesting, and I appreciate these passages. These are some of my favorite verses, I think. Because Paul essentially praises himself. And he says, look at all of my accolades. I'm the person that people could be praising. And he basically sort of praises himself only to say that none of that is actually praiseworthy. That the people that think that those are the things that are praiseworthy in his times, they've got it all wrong. They've got it all upside down. That it's really Christ who is the one to be praised. It's not me for anything I may have done. It's not you for anything you may have done. It's Christ who is to be praised. And then thinking about that led me to a question. And if I need to ask this question of myself, maybe there's others that need to ask this question. And that is, what do I need to count as rubbish in my life? What is the thing that maybe I'm tempted to really value a lot, or that people around me are tempted to value a lot, and yet, in comparison to knowing Christ, that thing is stinky table scraps that the dogs ought to eat? Maybe for some of us, it's our heritage, our background, our family of origin. As great as some of our backgrounds might be, as great as some of our families might be, where we were born, when we were born, what family we're born into, as valuable as some of that might seem to us, if we compare that to knowing Christ and being with Christ for all of eternity, Christ is far more valuable than any of that. Maybe for some of us, it's some sort of identity that we have, a national identity. I was thinking about, think about these verses as being heard by Jewish people of the time. He says, in comparison to knowing Christ, I consider the fact that I am of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, I consider that to be rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. Do you think that that could have upset some of the Jewish people of the time, who really thought that it's all about whether or not you're born into the nation of Israel? Well, there's people that this would have infuriated. And that's part of the point. Is he saying knowing Christ is more important than the city you're from? In our language, we would say the state you're from, the country you're from. When you compare that to knowing Christ is far more valuable. Maybe for some of us, it's education. What degrees we might have, what letters we have after our names. When you compare that to knowing Christ, our diplomas are stinky table scraps that the dogs can eat. That's the language that's being used here. Maybe for some of us, it's our accomplishments or the jobs we've had, the positions we've held, the companies that we've worked for. And again, when you compare that to knowing Christ is what's important. At the end of our lives, the only thing that really will matter is whether or not we know Christ and if we are in Christ. And it really should be the case that that gives us great joy to have the thought that we are in Christ and that we know Christ. As I read this, I just don't get the sense that Paul here has the attitude that he really wants these things, or that there's things here that he really misses. That, oh, if I could just go back to that old way of life. Oh, if I could just go back to Pharisee school again. Oh, if I could just go back and work alongside these people and do this. And he's finding so much joy in the gospel and in knowing Christ that he says, that doesn't mean anything to me anymore. That's all rubbish. Because now I know Christ and I know what really matters. And so our challenge for us and the question for us is, do we know what really matters? What are we investing in? What are we finding value in? What are we finding profit in? And if we know Christ, what these verses are saying is that there's nothing else out there that's more valuable, more profitable, that you should invest in more than knowing Christ. And if we can help somebody this morning in knowing Christ, the thing that is of surpassing value, we want to be able to do that. Whether that means being baptized this morning, being conformed to Christ's death, being forgiven, and then being raised up to live a new life, forgiven of sins, or if there's something else that we can do to help you as we try to live this life together. If we can help you in any way, please let it be known as we sing.
Breathing how I love to